The reading today is from 2 Kings 2, verses 1 through 15. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men from the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the God, the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. But let's pray and ask for God's help this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word may live to us today. We pray you'll open our minds to your truth. Help us to find its encouragement and power for our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you read any good books lately? It's a pity that people don't read very much these days. One of my favourite areas of reading is biography. I like narrative and life story. And in the Bible, God has revealed a lot of divine truth in the form of biography. So if you find theology rather heavy, you can absorb a lot of spiritual learning through life stories in the Old Testament. And so we're going to look for the next three Sundays at the life of Elisha. It's exciting stuff, pretty practical too, and somebody has called 2 Kings the most political book in the Bible. Elisha shows us how to behave in a worldly society. It's a society of power structures, national threats. Elijah has something in common with Joseph in Egypt and something in common with Daniel there in Babylon. But Elijah is even nearer to us in that he serves in a country that outwardly believes in the true God, superficially at least. And he has a lot to say to us who are living in what we often call a post-Christian country, historically Christian. And so we ask, well, where is the balance between positively assisting a pretty secular government or standing outside it, reacting negatively with a critical voice? We sometimes wonder, is it worth putting a Christian voice into the EU, European Union? On the other hand, how do we avoid overdoing it, over-identifying with the establishment, losing our distinctives and our Christian character? So come with me, please, on this three-week journey accompanying God's prophet Elisha. Today we're going to look at four moments in that reading in 2 Kings 2. It's on page 368. I'll be referring to some of the verses, page 368. The first picture or scene that I want to present is that of a journey. It's a puzzling journey, isn't it? From Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho and across Jordan. And it's a farewell journey. Elijah is visiting the training centres for the ministers of the Lord. Not exactly theological colleges. Perhaps they were more like the mission-minded Christian communities that flourished at certain times in church history. Elijah is the recognised spiritual leader, and he's accompanied by his apprentice and disciple, Elisha. And what is going to lie beyond the Jordan? Well, that scrubland, the outback, the desert, the area where Moses, in fact, Moses, the greatest Old Testament prophet, was taken away by God from the people of Israel. And that is where Elijah, in a different way, is going to be taken away, promoted to glory. So Elijah says to his follower, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has called me to go to another place." Elisha listens and he hears this, but he says, "Sorry, I'm coming with you. As the Lord lives," verse 2, "and as you live, I won't leave you." Doesn't that remind you of the book of Ruth? Two women crossing the Jordan in the other direction, and Naomi says to Ruth, "Leave me, I'm going to my people." And Ruth gives the same answer as Elisha, "Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me." Ruth 1:17. It's a promise of loyalty, the promise of a follower, of a servant who will honour the servants of God. So what is the first qualification for a really useful disciple? Somebody who will influence a nation? The first qualification is the willingness to serve, to follow, and to be content to live in obscurity, as Elisha had been doing, following Elijah for some time. So do we want to be followers of Jesus, lights to reflect him to our world? Then forget about ambition, forget about getting to the top and impressing the world around you. Be content to follow Jesus on a downhill road, content to be a learner for as long as God pleases. Some years ago, a Christian training college was reviewing applications from would-be students. They particularly liked one application that was made, and so the college office wrote this reply to the young woman applicant. "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative, essential, that they have at least one follower. Many want to lead, but few want to serve." Elisha, like Jesus, learned to serve first. Well, the next snapshot or picture in the story of Elisha is that of a cloak. Verse 8 and verse 13. Now, I may use the old English word mantle, which means cloak. Mantle is more symbolic in meaning as well. And there's this cloak lying wrinkled on the ground, having fallen from the ascended Elijah. Elisha picks it up, he pins it round his shoulders, and it's all very symbolic. What does the cloak represent? Well, the cloak had shared Elijah's life story and his doings. The cloak had witnessed the events of his ministry and had become, in fact, a national sign of Elijah's roving prophetic ministry. his traveling ministry. People looked at this figure in the distance, and immediately they knew by the coat that this is Elijah. It had come to signify the role of the prophet and his ordaining by God. And you remember that Elijah had already thrown this same cloak over Elisha in 1 Kings 19 as a sign of Elisha's calling to be the successor of Elijah. Now think about Moses. He didn't have a cloak, as far as we read. He had a staff, didn't he? He had worked as a shepherd, and for him the staff was the appropriate symbol of his authority, a token for working miracles. Elijah was not a shepherd, so a cloak was his instrument for striking the waters of the Jordan, crossing on dry land as Moses had done. And Elisha needed to be there when Elijah is taken so that the mantle, the cloak, can pass on to him. As the mantle of Elijah is passed on to Elisha, symbolically he receives the experience and the role of Elijah. He is ordained a prophet for the times. So then we think, well, what is the mantle for us Christians? What is the equivalent? Firstly, of course, the mantle or cloak of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ, the greater prophet, ascended, didn't he leave a power and anointing for his followers? The Spirit, as it were, came down on the disciples and clothed them for a new work. The Holy Spirit gives us power to do greater works even than Jesus, John 14:12, greater works, not in terms of greater dramatic power, but more extended works, more numbers, a more international ministry, as Elisha had a wider ministry than Elijah. Let me suggest one or two other ways in which the mantle, the cloak, speaks to us. Remember, the mantle has an aspect of social recognition, a sign of commissioning. Everybody sees from the cloak that Elijah's role is now fulfilled in Elisha. And in the New Testament and in the Church of Christ following, there still needs to be a visible and official passing on of roles. You see, we live in such an individualistic age. We Christians tend far too much to do our own thing. And so somebody says, I'm going off to get involved in such and such a Christian initiative. I feel called to Las Vegas or wherever. And that person never even considers asking their church whether this sounds right or what they think the gifts might be. Don't be a loner. Don't miss out on the blessing of having your role, your service recognized and backed by your church or fellowship. And to develop that a stage further, we could even say there is a mantle of spiritual inheritance too, through our predecessors. Whatever our particular background as Christians, we all have some tradition or some particular body of understanding of revelation, whether it's Anglican or Presbyterian, Baptist, Free Evangelical or whatever. Our spiritual parents left us a mantle of Bible life, witness, mission and experience. It would really be a blessing to us if we knew more about our roots there, the history of our backgrounds. It's a blessing to know that we stand in the steps of particular Christians who were perhaps Pentecostalists or evangelicals, who themselves were indebted to 19th century revivalists and to Methodists, who themselves go back to Moravians or early Baptists, who were blessed by Lutherans and Zwingli, with behind them Wycliffe and Huss. And we have all this mantle of received experience and wisdom. Let's not despise the roots that we have. Our predecessors can bless us richly with stability and encouragement. That continuing link with the past is well expressed in a hymn by Frank Houghton, great missionary hymn. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message, ours. So there's continuity. There is the mantle of our predecessors. And so, for us Christians in 2015, the Spirit of Christ is our cloak. Recognition by the church's leadership is a cloak. And there are also the spiritual riches passed on by generations of Christians before us, but one with us in the ministry of the Spirit. Third picture this morning is that of the vision of horses and chariots in verse 11. It's a defining moment for Elisha. It's a watershed in his life, dividing his preparation time as a learner from his ministry as a leader. The theme of heavenly horses and chariots comes several times in the Bible. And when Elisha is surrounded, in chapter 6, surrounded by the Syrian army at Dothan, he prays that his servant will see the realities of heaven. And that servant sees chariots and horses of fire. Here in chapter 2, it's also a rare moment for Elisha. Suddenly, the heaven is opened and he's given an insight also into the mystery of spiritual warfare, the armies of the Lord opposing the spiritual enemy. It's a necessary part of a training program. We have in the Christian church all kinds of training programs, camps and missions and ministry outreaches, but all those things are of no benefit if all they are is words of teaching and organized programs. Elijah had trained Elisha, lived beside him, maybe for years. He had prayed with him and taught him and given him example, carried on a public ministry beside him. But it's all in vain if Elisha doesn't see the overwhelming truth and reality of heaven and its armies, the eternal issues. And every disciple in the kingdom needs to have a personal experience of the reality of our God and heaven. The New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews, speaks about those who have tasted the heavenly gift and the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, Hebrews 6:4. And so we have conversion and new birth by the Holy Spirit, steps of commitment to Christ. God opens our eyes to his being and his life and his love. And any training is to include exposure to the fact of God's powerful presence, the fact that we can experience his intervening in ordinary life. We can taste answers to prayer, be set on fire by the facts of the good news and by awareness of the judgment to come. So God does not deal with this only in words, but it's a life-saving dynamic. That will make all the difference to our living and our witness. If you have a Christian commitment that is only intellectual, kind of mental agreement or a social commitment to LEC, we won't be changed people. Our ambitions won't change. We'll be continuing to live for ourselves, for advancement, position, recognition or comfort, and so on. May God give us a revelation of the truth and the authority of Jesus and his good news, an understanding that will overturn our worldly limitations. If the Spirit can show us Jesus in that way, then the Lord can rule on the throne of our lives. He can become our leading thought so that we're truly living for him. But if the risen love and life of the Lord Jesus don't change us, then of course we are nothing. And the last picture today is that of the river. River Jordan, a river that Elisha returns to after Elijah has been parted from him and taken up. It's been a very long and tiring day for Elisha. A long journey, dramatic revelation, and now here he is on public view, on his own, promoted to leadership, having taken up the cloak of Elijah. And there is the flowing River Jordan in front of him, and on the far side of it, 50 sons of the prophet watching. What's he going to do? Is he going to back down, perhaps walk along the riverbank, hopefully looking for some crossing point? Really, there's only one thing to do, and that is to pick up where Elijah left off and cross the river. How does that apply to our lives? You're wondering if I'm going to tell you that you need to walk on water or do miracles on the scale of Elisha. Far from it. But what it suggests to us is that when we start to follow God, whether as a new Christian or whether as an older Christian we face some new challenge, God allows us to be tested and to find a huge obstacle confronting us. I saw this many times when I was younger in youth training work, building up God's kingdom. When we start off some new project, along comes immediately a challenge to faith, some seeming impossibility, and God wants to take us through it and he wants to prove us. Maybe a financial need, maybe a challenge to our courage in witness, or an obstacle of unbelief in ourselves, or some circumstance that is blocking our path to service. As we pray and move forward, God removes the obstacle. He gives grace to do what seemed impossible before. And those challenges and difficulties, of course, don't only come at the beginning of Christian life. They also come as questions sometimes when we're older, questions that pile in and say, does this Jesus way, the way of the Bible, really work? Does the message of Jesus really change lives? Is the Spirit really available to me to help me and give me the words and ideas that I need? Where is the God of Elijah, the God of apostles and other people of faith? Of course, that God is waiting for his Elishas to call on him. So Elisha is a pioneer for us, and as it were, he took a deep breath and he stepped forward and trusted in the power, the mantle that Elijah had passed on to him. And we too have received this pattern of faith, God's faithfulness to bless us and to keep his promise. And our only job is to clothe ourselves with it and call on God in faith. Well, next week we're going to look at another episode in Elisha's life. But for today, I'll leave you with the four pictures. The journey of loyalty, faithfulness, lowly service. The cloak, a deposit of experience and power passed on to us by Bible men and women of faith. The chariot, God revealing his power, illuminating us in our adventure of trusting him. And the river, the obstacles that God will lead us through because he is the God of Elijah. And we in our own age know that the power and the true light are shining fully now in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's close with a prayer, shall we? Loving Lord, you've set before us a journey and you promise to provide all that we need to go through it. Help us to taste and experience that power of the world to come. May we have the joy of overcoming whatever particular obstacles we now face. And through it all, may your Son receive the glory, Christ the Lord. Amen.